The Bible describes a human heart most accurately when it declares the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And the reason God can make such a statement is found in the very next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his lips. Friends, no one can hide from God. No one can hide anything from God. Our Lord states in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him? For God in his time does bring, and this verse is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, God does bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And therefore, we see in this morning's text that God discovered this sinner. Achan's sin did find him out. He took the accursed thing, that which was unacceptable to God, and his sin was about to be revealed to the entire nation of Israel. Now, so far, we have looked at a disobedient warrior, a defeated army, a dismayed leader. We come now to verses 16 through 26 of Joshua 7, which conclude this sad chapter in Israel's history. Absolutely nothing can be hidden from God. And let's understand that as we look at this discovered sinner under 3 points this morning. We have Joshua's investigation, we have Achan's confession, and we have God's judgment. First, Joshua's investigation, which we see in verses 16 through 18. In verse 16 says, so Joshua rose up early in the morning. Here we see Joshua's willingness and readiness to obey God's orders, which he had received in verse 14. With Joshua, there must not be any delay. The bottom line, he yearned to have God's honor vindicated and Israel restored to divine favor. But still, how painful this responsibility had to be. I'm sure Joshua did not get much sleep that night. He knew what he had to do in the morning. So early in the morning, he brought Israel together. He brought them by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, let's understand Judah was probably the last tribe that Joshua expected to be taken, for it was the royal and ruling tribe. Out of Judah sprang Caleb, the man who believed God would give Israel the promised land, the man who believed that God would give him this mountain. He said, Lord, give me this mountain. And Judah, if you recall, was also the tribe which took the lead when Israel was on the march through the wilderness. And further, it was to receive the first and largest portion of inheritance in the promised land, which really made Achan's sin even more inexcusable. I mean, he was soon to receive a very generous inheritance. Now, the question before us is, since God already knew who the guilty party was, why did he have Joshua go through this systematic means of identifying the culprit? Why not just simply reveal this man to Joshua and to all of Israel? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, the dramatic, methodical approach would certainly impress on Israel the seriousness of disobeying God's commands, that they would understand the regret sin brings before they sinned and not after. And then two, the time this investigation took would give the guilty one last opportunity to come forward, to repent. For if Achan the troubler had come forward and confessed his sin and had thrown himself upon God's mercy, he no doubt would have received pardon, as did guilty King David centuries later. Remember, this disgraced king from the tribe of Judah cried, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And so, as verses 16 and 18 tell us, Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zorahites, and he brought the family of the Zorahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now you say, well, how did they know what tribe to take, and what family to take, and what person to take? Well, maybe they used the ephod, which was often used to determine God's direction, or maybe Joshua and the high priest cast lots. However it unfolded, Joshua correctly singled out Achan as the offender. Joshua's God-directed investigation exposed its man. Achan was discovered. And how we always need to remember that God's eyes are always on our ways. Our steps are never hidden from Him. Our sins are never concealed from His watch. Again, our first point this morning is Joshua's investigation. Well, we come to our second point, and that is Achan's confession, which we see in verses 19 through 23. And I want us first to see from verse 19 how Joshua addressed Achan. He addressed him firmly, but there was a patience, a restraint in his handling of this sinner. And yes, Joshua hated the sin, but he did not despise the sinner, which is a beautiful example for us on how to deal with transgressors. Now notice that Joshua told Achan in verse 19 to give glory to God and make confession to Him. Well, what can we learn here? What's the point? Well, the glory of God is the sum, the total of all of His perfections. And it is by those perfections that He has made Himself known to us, both in written and personal word. And so to glorify the Lord, we must openly and honestly confess our sin, which is the trampling on of His law, the breaking of His commandments, the repudiating of His authority, which leads us to disowning His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, and above all, His holiness, His glory. And so we declare, Lord, I have sinned, which we see that Achan did in verse 20. I confess that which is an affront, God, to You, to Your glory. And that is what makes really sin so awful. It's not simply breaking a rule or breaking a law. It really stands against who God is. It stands against the glory, the majesty of God. Now, when Achan declared, I have sinned, he joined the ranks of seven other men in Scripture who made the same confession. And they are Pharaoh, Balaam, King Saul, David, Shimei, Judas, and the prodigal son. And Achan's confession included the details of his sin. Notice verse 21, when I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them. I saw, I coveted, and I took. First of all, Achan's eye saw and how these spoils that excited the evil in his corrupt heart. Remember Jeremiah's words in Lamentation 3:51, mine eye affected my heart, which tells us how needful it is to follow Job's example, who confessed, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think or lust upon a maid, a woman? We need to say with the psalmist, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity or worthless things. Quicken thou me in thy way. Help me, Lord, to see things as You see them. Help my eyes to see only those things which You want my eyes to see. And had Achan regarded those objects with the eyes of faith, He would have seen that that which he took as accursed things, for faith looks at things as God's eyes see them. Faith sees things as God sees them. Faith truly sees sin as it truly is sin. Every day when we get up, we need to say, Lord, guard my eyes. Guard what I look at, what I see. And then after Achan looked, he coveted. He lusted after them. And covetousness, remember, is idolatry, for it is giving to the creature and his desires the respect and love which is due our Creator alone. And then after he looked and coveted, that is what occurred in the Garden of Eden. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, then she took of the fruit. James adds, but every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then, of course, what Achan then did after he saw and coveted was that he stole. He took. The end of verse 21 says, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He saw, he coveted, and he stole. Think about what he took. He took this beautiful Babylonian garment. He took 200 shekels of silver, which weighed about 5 pounds. And according to the notes in my Bible, that was worth about $350. He took a 50 shekel, 1.25 pound wedge of gold. And that, according to my notes, was worth around $3,200. And then what did he do with this silver and this gold and this garment? Well, he buried them in his tent. His love of things, of money, which is the root of all evil, then led him to bury what he had stolen. And I say, what good are buried commodities? I mean, how useful are they? What can you practically do with something hidden in the ground? Christ's parable of the talents teaches us this very truth in Matthew 25. In fact, Christ called the servant who buried his talent a wicked and slothful servant. What Achan buried was about to pierce not only him, but his family through with many sorrows. We know a man who buried money in his backyard, put money in coffee cans, buried them. Years later, after he passed, and the family was, we've heard about this treasure that's been buried. They finally found it. A lot of the money, you could just pour it out. It had liquefied. The humidity and the heat of Florida liquefied the money. It was gone. Now let me add, the objects of temptation, once apprehended, never really add up to what we originally hoped and dreamed. What we lusted after, and maybe we were able to experience, can never truly fulfill. Remember the story of Amnon and his half-sister Tamar. After he had violated her, 2 Samuel 13:15 states, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. The desired object of our sinful, lustful heart can never truly bring us joy and satisfaction. In fact, it brings just the opposite, and the awful taste it leaves in our mouths. Friends, it's not worth it. it's not worth following the passion, the desires of your lustful heart. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I can honestly say I've never been happy when I've yielded to sin. Never been fulfilled, never been happy, never said, boy, I'm glad I did that. It's never worth it, folks. Never is. Well, before Joshua could execute the Lord's judgment, he had to present to Israel the evidence that substantiated Achan's confession. And so we read in verses 22 and 23, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. It can be categorically stated that Achan's concession and the evidence of the stolen goods were enough to convict this man. One author writes, the accused things were not poured out unto the Lord for his acceptance, but before him for his destruction. Which brings us now to God's judgment. We've seen Joshua's investigation. We've seen Achan's confession. We come now to God's judgment, which is found in verses 24 through 26. Notice verses 24 and 25. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Probably some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Biblical law prohibited innocent family members from being punished for the sins of their fathers. And you find that in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. But evidently, Achan's family, minus we don't see his wife mentioned, must have been accomplices in his crime. And so Achan's whole family received God's judgment. I say, what an awful, awful price they paid. Think about it. For one garment. Obviously, it was a nice garment, but for one garment and for $3,500 worth of silver and gold. Honestly, sin always costs so much more than we could have ever imagined. That was worth noting that at the beginning of a new period in Bible history, God at times manifested his wrath against sin in some dramatic way. He wanted to get God's people's attention. For example, after the tabernacle had been set up and Nadab and Abihu invaded its holy presence, contrary to Mosaic law, God struck them dead. When David sought to bring the ark to its place of honor, Uzzah touched the ark to steady it. God killed him. At the start of the church age, when Ananias and Sapphira stole and then lied to God, the Lord killed them. And now again, here at the outset of Israel's entrance into the promised land, a new beginning, we see the severity of God's judgment on Achan. And it must be evaluated in light of God's plan to execute divine vengeance on the inhabitants of Canaan. Their cup of iniquity was now full. By the way, when the world's cup of iniquity is full, and I think it's almost there, Jesus is going to come back, he's going to rapture the church, and he's going to heap upon this world his judgment. It's going to be called the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, and then it's going to be called the Great Tribulation Period. The majority of this world will be killed. I think one of the problems, and I raise my hand, I think one of the problems we as Christians and we as people have is that we don't understand God's hatred of sin. And we just kind of sin like it's no big deal. No big deal. Friends, God judges sin. And we need to be aware of that. God judges that which he hates. He hates sin. So we just read, Achan and his family and his possessions were stoned and their bodies burned. The troubler of Israel was completely removed from the scene. And then verse 26, we read, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. As the 12 stones taken out of the river and pitched in Gilgal perpetuated the memory of God's deliverance through the Jordan, so this great heap of stones was raised to mark the place where God's judgment fell upon a man who grievously sinned against him and his people. And what a solemn reminder, that heap of stones, that God truly does judge sin. Sin is always found out. God judges sin. Now let's realize that perfect justice and judgment will one day come, not from man, but from Christ, the perfect judge who will rule and reign forever. You know, we see today sinners getting away with evil. I mean, evil of every kind. We see a two-tiered justice system here. If you have certain connections, if you have certain party affiliations, you can get a pass. But I'll tell you, one day there will be no passes. There will be no passes. God's judgment on these sinners will forever fall. Forever fall. And so let this heap of stones be a witness to us of the seriousness of troubling God. Troubling the work of God. God is never mocked. And I have personally seen God deal with such troublers. Now the name Achor also means trouble. But this valley will one day be a place where the Jews will have a new beginning. It will no longer be associated with shame and defeat. This valley will then become a door of hope. When Israel returns to her land and shares in the blessings of Christ's kingdom. And isn't this door of hope a beautiful example of God's forgiving grace? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, which takes the place of sorrow and defeat in our lives and makes it a place of hope and joy. Hosea 2:15 states, I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Isaiah 65:10 adds, and Sharon shall be full of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down in, for my people that sought me. Which tells us that when we surrender our wills to the Lord, no defeat has to be permanent and no sin has to be beyond remedy. Remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have hope because we have Jesus, who has taken on himself the judgment of our sin. And so the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, can for you and for me become a door of hope. Friends, a humble and contrite heart God has never despised. And then the power and the victory of Jesus' resurrection will be ours as we daily crucify our flesh and the lust thereof. And so because Israel was willing to deal with its sin problem, God's burning anger was turned away, and he was ready to lead his people once again to victory. Oh, the life-giving lessons we find here. Now, we all know what it's like to be in the valley of trouble because of our sin. Sin always causes trouble. It causes trouble for us, for me, causes trouble for those we love. And that is so true. But let's rejoice that Jesus is the door of hope for both the saved, the Christian, and the unsaved, the non-Christian. Through his shed blood, we as Christians are cleansed. We are forgiven. We are set free. We don't have to remain in the valley of trouble. As we sing, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all of our sin. What a wonderful and beautiful and loving Savior. Friends, a church can't do that. Your good works can't pull that off. But Jesus can give you a door of hope. And for the unsaved, I mean, today is the day of salvation. Today you can receive Jesus as your Savior, the one who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Find that valley, not of death, but of hope. Friends, you will experience then not trouble, but hope. I say as we close this morning, for both Christian and non-Christian, let Jesus be your door of hope. If you let Jesus be your door of hope, you will not have to go through the valley of trouble. Jesus rescues us from the valley of trouble and walks us through the door of hope. What a Savior!